Morning. If you can turn it, if you've got your Bibles with you, if you can turn in your Bibles, and it's my old favourite, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you just turn there, I owe some of you an apology. I have preached on this passage before, but it was on a bank holiday and there wasn't many people there. So recycle, reuse, that's no. So I apologise, a handful of you might have heard a version of this before there. But I just felt like just to speak on this passage today. Ecclesiastes is a book that I really love. It's not got the reputation of being the most cheerful of books of the Bible. That's probably why I like it so much. Because in fact, I am a miserable dentist. It's part of the job description. When I was 17, I'd applied for dental school and I got in and I was having treatment done myself by an orthodontist. And he goes, "Oh, you're going to dental school?" And he goes, "How are your moaning skills?" And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, "Well, dentists are so hard done by. It's atrocious what people do to them. They just have to moan. It's the best thing. They just moan and moan and moan." And true, I went to dental school and over 5 years I learned how to moan properly. Another reason why I probably like this book so much is because I'm a miserable Mancunian. I'm from Manchester and people from Manchester aren't known for their sunny disposition. In fact, we're known for, if you have to listen to some of the music that comes out of Manchester, it can be miserable, quite depressing. There was a TV show on a few years ago, and it's been on repeated recently, called An Idiot Abroad. Don't know if everyone's seen that with Carl Pilkington. He's one of my fellow kind from Manchester. And he's so miserable, he can't find happiness in anything. And Ricky Gervais, who's a friend of his, in the first series, sent him to see the Seven Wonders of the World. And he'd never seen someone moan so much. It sounds like it shouldn't be entertaining, but it was just so funny. My highlight was he was by the Great Wall of China and he was more happy for finding a packet of Monster Munch in his bag that he'd packed with him than seeing this great sight there. They even sent him around the world doing people's bucket lists, like things that people want to do before they die. And again, he'd rather be at home in Manchester. And in fact, he then ended up doing a final series called The Moaning of Life, which is where we looked at things that people pursue. It was marriage, wealth, jobs, that kind of thing. And just basically pointed out how pointless it was pursuing these things in life. And this is, to me, the book of Ecclesiastes is like that. We have the writer, and he's looking back on his life. And he's looking back, he's late in years, and he's looking back at the world, life in the fallen world, and he's just having a good moan. I just love the way that the book starts. If you've got Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he starts off as he means to go on. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Cheerful stuff. And on the rest of that chapter, you get a kind of an overview of what the whole book's about. And he basically says, you live and you die. Nothing really satisfies whilst you're alive. When you die, no one really remembers you around in the first place. Life just carries on as if you never existed. And I think, even though it's so bluntly, the world sees that and we can see that. If you take God out of the equation, which is what the writer's doing here, the things that we pursue are utterly meaningless. We can see that in the songs that people write. Can't get no satisfaction. People are trying all kinds of things to find meaning in life, but they're not getting there. I did mention about the writer of the book. Historically, he doesn't actually say who wrote the book. I'm speaking from an iPad for the first time, so I'm going wrong. I saw something on Twitter from your old church that said a miracle has happened. Nigel Day-Lewis has preached his first sermon from an iPad. So I said, yeah. I know. It's not on, is it? Yeah, the book of Ecclesiastes looks at the reality of living on a fallen earth and the frustrations that come with that. As in the first chapter, we get the idea that things are broken, things aren't right, and the writer comes to the conclusion of what's wrong with the world is the world itself. In Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 4, 15, he says, "What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted." It's basically, what's wrong with the world is the world itself. The world's broken. And we know that from the Bible. We know that from Genesis 3. We live in a fallen world. And what the writer does, he goes through all aspects of life living on a fallen world and demonstrates how without God, it's utterly meaningless. I say historically, the writer, most people think it was Solomon. Other people think it was a king after Solomon. I personally think it is Solomon because he makes claims throughout the book that he has riches and wealth and wisdom like no one before him or no one after him. And if you know your Bible, if you know your Old Testament, in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, God comes to Solomon and says, "What do you want?" And Solomon's asked for great wisdom. And God blesses Solomon with wisdom like no one's had before or after. But he also blesses him with great riches and power like no one before him or after. So we're going to look at chapter 2. And I just love it because it's under the title, Pleasures Are Meaningless. In chapter verse 1, I thought in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but also prove to be meaningless." Solomon sees his life as an experiment in these verses. With unlimited power, wealth, and wisdom, he sees his life as an experiment of pursuing pleasure. Picture someone squeezing an orange. He's got an orange and he's squeezing it to get every last drop out of it. Squeezing life, squeezing pleasures in order to find if there's any meaning in it whatsoever. And he comes to the conclusion, it's all meaningless. It's quite hard to take. I think we can sometimes think, oh, he should have tried a bit harder. There's something more he could have done. But if Solomon couldn't find meaning in these things, then we won't be able to. So we need to take his word for it. It's in God's word there. And then he goes through a list of basically pleasures that he pursues. And the list is just as contemporary today as it was when it was written. If we look at the first one. Laughter. I said to myself, is madness. What does pleasure accomplish? Laughter or comedy is big business these days. People want to laugh. People want to forget their problems. A few years ago, comedians just used to be in comedy halls. Now they sell out vast arenas. People spend their money going to see these comedians. They want to be happy. The biggest blockbuster films are actually comedy films. This is a side fact, but I love this fact. Robert De Niro, his biggest selling film is actually the Meet the Parents films. None of the serious films he's done, the one that's made the most money, are the Meet the Parents ones with Ben Stiller. People like to laugh. I always think, I hate my journey to work in the morning. Really hate it. And I always think, what if I could just have the best comedian in my car in the morning, tell me a few jokes, that would really cheer me up, get me through my day. Oh, it'd be great. Well, Solomon, had that amount of money, he would have been able to have the funniest people surround him. He would have them on his payroll. If he felt down, he'd get someone in, tell him a joke, cheer himself up. And he just turns around and says it's utterly meaningless to pursue this in order to find meaning. I think we kind of know this ourselves. I was sorting through some papers at work and I found my notes that I'd written for this talk a few years ago. And the comedian I mentioned there about being in the car with me, I don't find funny anymore. Do you know, jokes wear thin. Things that used to find funny aren't. Things move on, things change, and we can kind of see that. There is futility in pursuing these things. Next one in verse 3. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Drinking and partying. We live in a culture where people live for the weekend. I work as a dentist. I work with a lot of young girls as my nurses. And the whole thing on Monday, what are you doing at the weekend? They're planning, all spending all the money, getting the clothes, getting ready to go out drinking, to go out partying. Solomon would have thrown the greatest parties going, would have the greatest drink going, would have had the greatest banquets. Even if people don't drink, they like to have dinner parties when they get a bit older, have people around socialising, that kind of thing. You won't be able to ever throw a party as good as Solomon. And he says it's meaningless to pursue these things. And we can see this in our culture at the moment. Young people, the statistics say that binge drinking is actually on the decrease in young people. People coming to that stage thinking, well, actually, this, I'm not finding any meaning in going out, spending all my money, getting drunk at the weekend. People more going to coffee shops, that kind of thing. But again, that's still meaningless. There's only so much coffee you can drink. when you get a bit older in life, your partying days are over. So what do you move to next? Well, we have it in here. Homes and garden. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. We see this all the time. You see it on the TV. You've got TV programs. Do up a room. Do up a house. Build your own house from scratch. Grand designs. These people. And people watch it. They love it. Or even if it's just moving house. About location, location. Where you're moving. People like, oh, I'm going to move up on the property ladder. My next house. You move to your next house. And it looks all nice. You've painted, decorated it. You have young children. It gets wrecked. Within 5 minutes, and then you move on. You finally finish your house, and then you're moving back onto the room that you started off in the first place. Another thing in it, gardening. I hate gardening. Some people love gardening, being with nature. My first house, I just put fake grass down. This house, we've got rid of all the beds, and I've just grassed it all. So I've got a lawn now, and I just get fed up enough having to mow the lawn there. But people up to these things. Stuck time feet, people, I'm just desperate to get on the property ladder. I'm just desperate. Oh, I just want to be able to have a room of my own. Do you know what I mean? If people just want it and think that's going to find meaning in their life, but it's not. You won't be able to ever compete with Solomon. The vast building projects that he did, the gardens and everything. And even what we could fit under here is not just homes and garden, but just hobbies and projects. People want something to do. So they take up a hobby and try and find the pleasure and meaning in life through that, but you're just not going to do it. The next one might look a little bit strange. I bought male and female slaves and other slaves who were born in my house. Well, obviously we don't have slaves. Well, I hope so. Anyway, but we all have those jobs that we don't like to do. I hate filling my car up with petrol. Does my head in, and I always leave it to the very last minute, often to my detriment, because I get really stressed then when I'm running out and the lights flashing there. But I often think, oh, wouldn't it be great if I had someone, I had enough money, I could pay someone just to fill my car up for me on a regular basis. My car was always full of petrol. My life would be perfect. You might find, oh, my house is never clean. Wouldn't it be great if I could afford to have a cleaner? Do you know what I mean? Oh, my life, I'd have so much time. I'd dedicate all my time to the church if I could pay someone to have a clean it. We kid ourselves. Solomon had that many people on his payroll to do anything that he wanted. All those little jobs, those big jobs that you just can't be bothered doing yourselves. And again, he says it's meaningless. The next one, animals. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Some people, their lives are about their animals. We all know cats are meaningless. That's a given. But people, they make you sick. But some people are obsessed with the pets, or just a bigger animal welfare. And you see it, sometimes people put animals' lives ahead of human lives. It's like a really big thing that, and obviously we should, if you have a pet, there's nothing wrong with that. Do you know what I mean? Unless it's a cat or a gerbil. But it's, because they're meat pointless as well. But people just invest the time and efforts into this, trying to find meaning. You okay there? Do you need a drink? Yeah. But, But again, he would have zoos, all these exotic animals that he could find and discover. Again, he says it's meaningless. Another one, as I say, it's just so contemporary. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. Money. I have patients always come in to me and say, oh, when I win the lottery, I'm going to get my teeth all sorted out and then I'll be happy. Believe it or not, I'm going to get all implants put in. Then I won't have to worry about my teeth anymore. People's really big worry about that implants don't work forever. People stress about that as well. But it's kind of, people want money. People are driven to have money. It's kind of, if I have more money, then I'll be happy, I'll be content, I'll have my meaning. Solomon had more wealth than anyone has ever had and anyone ever will, and he couldn't find an ounce of meaning in it there. I acquired men and women singers This isn't collecting musicians and putting them in your pocket, locking them in a room in your house. We can put this down as music. In the days before MP3 plays, before live streaming, to listen to music, you had to see it live. So Solomon on his payroll would have been able to have the finest musicians. Think of the best group that you like, the best artist, and just think, oh, I just want to listen to a little bit of Coldplay, not that you would. And you just open your bathroom door and there's Coldplay playing in your bathroom. You think, oh no, I'd rather not. Close the door there. He would have had the best musicians on his payroll. And I think music is a big one in our culture today, particularly with the young people. The young people. How old do I sound? The young people. But with younger people, we're coming to festival season. A lot of people just save the money in order to go to the festivals, to discover the new bands, the new artists. I listen to Radio 1 in my surgery, even though I'm probably too old to listen to it now. I'm outside the age bracket. And people are obsessed with discovering new music, discovering new bands. It's almost a national obsession. In fact, one of Radio 1's adverts was, in new music we trust. Instead of in God we trust, in new music we trust, or in new DJs we trust, which is always a bit rubbish because then the DJ gets old and then gets replaced. So it's kind of a constant cycle there. But people, I don't know if it's going to a festival, having that atmosphere, or just listening to the music and pursuing it in order to find meaning. And again, we see it here. It's pointless. Here's one that's it's always been around, and it's always a big one. Sex and relationships. And the harem, as well as delights of the hearts of man. Not want to be too graphic for a Sunday morning, but Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. If anyone was ever going to find meaning through sex, it was going to be Solomon. And he says it's pointless, it's meaningless. But again, it's a big one in our culture. And I don't know, I wasn't going to talk about this, but there's a song been out recently. It was out last year called Take Me to Church, Hosea song. And it was out last year and then it's become quite popular worldwide. And it's basically, it says that going to church is poison. I've Googled the lyrics and I was going to read them out, but I couldn't even bring myself. And that true worship is having sex with your partner. And the song even sounds like a worship song or a hymn. It's that finishes with amen. And they had it on in work. I mean, everyone loves the song. I mean, they say, oh, do you like that? And I'm like, no. No, why don't you like it? The lyrics. Why don't you like the lyrics? Have you listened to the lyrics? It's kind of, and this has been, it's got nominated for a Grammy. And people, and I've seen it more and more in our culture and in music in particular, that people, it's almost becoming worship, taking God out of the equation. I'm going to find my meaning through sex. And then if it doesn't work out with that partner, I'll move on to the next one. And kind of think, it's just meaningless. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Fame or reputation. We've seen it's over the years, people want to get famous. Other TV shows, X Factor, The Voice. People want to make it big. People want to be known. We have all the other rubbish reality shows. The Only Way is Essex. People just, it's a career choice. What do you want to be? I want to be famous. What are you good at? Nothing. It's not a career choice. Even if it's not just that, it can be subtle things. People get obsessed with how many followers they've got on Twitter or on Instagram. It's people want to have reputation, want to have fame, want to be known. Solomon, you can read it in the Bible, he had great fame, great reputation that spread around the known world. And he says, it's just meaningless. He finishes in verse 10 with what I call miscellaneous pleasures. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. Basically, anything that you could pursue that you count as a pleasure, he tried. You could put diet and exercise. That's quite a popular one at the moment. People get obsessed with the body beautiful, with pursuing these things. And then they get the results they want, and then they start eating chips again, and then the results fail. The vicious cycle, and then you start again. That kind of thing there. And other things, extreme sports, various hobbies, just things that people really look to. It's just meaningless. In fact, the way he describes it in verse 11, yet when I surveyed all my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. We've got to take Solomon's word for this. He pursued these things with all his might and couldn't find any ounce of meaning in it. He says it's like chasing after the wind. If you saw someone in the park chasing after the wind, you'd be straight on the phone to the police. It's kind of, it just looks weird. It's pointless. It's just, it's over there, it's over there. It's kind of, but we're laughing at that. But that's what he's equating all these things to. And we can trick ourselves. We can think, well, actually, money's not too bad. I can pursue money. It's fine. We trick ourselves. If we ever think we're going to find meaning through these things, then we're just after someone chasing after the wind. So where do we find meaning and fulfillment? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon doesn't sell straight away. He goes on to talk about other subjects like work and wisdom and that kind of thing. But he does throughout the book, there's a call throughout the book, and that's to fear the Lord God. In a fallen world, only one thing can remain constant, and that's God himself. The meaning of life is to pursue God. As humans, I take it everyone's human here this morning. I hope so anyway. As humans, we were designed to glorify God. We were designed. Our purpose is to worship the Creator. That is our true purpose. When we are doing that, then we are fulfilling what we are meant to do. If you've got in your Bible, if you look at the book of Romans, and in Romans 1, if you look at 1:21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. The pleasures we've looked at on Solomon's list aren't necessarily bad. In fact, many of them can be used in our worship. Music's an obvious one. Having a project, doing up your house in order to have people round, in order to be hospitable. That kind of having money in order to bless people. The problem comes is when we pursue these things in order to find fulfillment. When we do that, it's like the passage we've just read, these things become idols in our lives. We are beginning to worship the created rather than the Creator. If we look at these things to find fulfillment, then we are going to be disappointed, because the one thing we'll be satisfied is in pursuing the Creator himself. And I think most people here are Christians. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I think deep down, you know, there's all kinds of things that we pursue. There's also work in this book, in Ecclesiastes. There's other wisdom, things that we pursue. And I think everyone deep down knows it's futile. You're not going to find satisfaction. You're not going to find what you were meant to do through those things. The only way we can prescribe is by pursuing God. And thankfully, as we live in a fallen world, but God came to earth. God came to earth as Jesus, and we're celebrating this next week. He came and died on the cross so that we can be restored in relationship with him, that we can know him, that we can know him, have a relationship with him. And through that, we can find our true meaning and fulfillment. As we are Christians here, we might think, well, actually, I know, I pursue God. That's the thing. But sometimes I think we trick ourselves. And I'm looking at myself there. In our mindset, we start to pursue these other things. If it's career and reputation, I'm a dentist. And sometimes some of my people I was at university with are quite well known in the dental field. The kind of, oh, do you know such a body? Oh, yeah, he's doing such a thing and that kind of thing. And I just think, oh, have I been left behind a little bit? Have I not pursued that my career as much as I should do in order to do church stuff, that kind of thing? And once I get into that mindset, I kind of can make my job an idol in life. It's also pursuit of money, and it might not be to have big riches, it might just be to have enough to get by. And a lot of people, and it's an important thing to get by, but we're then trusting in where this money's coming from rather than trusting God to provide for us. And it's just, I think we just need to be honest with ourselves. I think we want to see great things. We want to see God move mightily. We want to see revival. But revival starts in us. We need to sort ourselves out first. If we want the whole world, we want the country, nation to be pursuing God with all their hearts, we need to be doing it ourselves first. We need to look at these things, and I say they're not necessarily bad, but see them for what they are. They are created things rather than creator, and to pursue God. Amen.